Man, what a blessing. Hadn't it been good? Boy, it's good to get our eyes on Jesus. Get looking at Him. I don't know about you. I don't know why so many people need a thou shalt and a thou shalt not. You know, when you love the Lord, you don't have to give me chapter and verse, man. Just hint a little bit that God wants it from me. Man, that was good. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Doug. That was sure a blessing. Get our eyes looking at Jesus. This has been a good missions conference, and I hate that we're going to have to duck out tomorrow morning and head back to the reservation, and so I want to make sure and bid our farewells this evening. Our flight takes off at 6:42, so we're going to get these boys up when they're groggy and haul them over there and get back to the reservation. We've got a group meeting a Saturday evening, and we're going to start building a bunkhouse for our youth camp on Monday morning. I know nothing about building, but for some reason I feel compelled to be there, amen? So I'm just going to kind of stand there, act like I'm in charge, and nobody will be fooled except for maybe the visitors, amen? But we're certainly going to be praying for you this Sunday as you get ready to do what the Lord wants you to do. You know what makes a good missions conference? You know what makes a really good missions conference? Listen, I've been in a lot of them. I've grown up a missionary kid, and now the Lord lets me go a lot of different places and be in different kinds of conferences. But specifically, you know what makes a good missions conference? You say, well, a big fat commitment on Sunday. That helps. You say, well, a lot of good music. That helps. Say, so make good food after each service. That helps. But I'm telling you, missions conferences have all shapes and sizes and venues. And I tell you one thing that you can nail down that makes a good missions conference every time is if the people have put their heart into it. And that's what makes a good conference, and that's what's good about this place. Man, I'm listening to all of this preparation and seeing people working, and that touches my heart. That makes the conference good. And so thank you for that. Thank you for staying late. Thank you for cooking and for singing and doing all the things that I know you do it for the Lord, but man, I'm just getting to sit here and hang out and enjoy all of it. And I know you've put your heart into those things. And so thank you for that, church. Thank you for the gift basket. Oh, my soul. We did our best in 3 days to eat through that. And my favorite kind of fruit basket is the one that's loaded with chocolate and no fruit. And that's the kind you delivered. That was wonderful. We had such a great time eating through that, sinning our way through that each evening when we got back to the hotel room. Thank you for that. Thank you for the nice place we get to stay. Man, we really enjoyed our stay and getting those adjoining rooms. We can pile everybody into a single room. When I was growing up, man, there's, you know, 7 kids, mom and dad. Churches were a lot cheaper back then. And you know what you do? You take the babies, you line the drawers, and you just kind of, you know, you sleep them in there. Any ever do that? My sister Tirza got closed in one of those drawers one time. We had to come back to the hotel. I'm not lying. Had to come back to the hotel for her. And so it's nice to have 2 rooms and spread out a little bit, amen? Not have to get in the flesh being so all squished together. And so thank you for that. Man, you know, before we came out here, you know, we got to spend a little bit of time over in Washington, D.C., You say, what does time in Washington, D.C. do for you? Well, it sure increases your prayer life for America. That's what it does. But we had a great time as a family there and then came up this way. So thank you, church. Thank you for your generosity. And I mean it. Your giving and your kindness and your thoughtfulness all through this week, it really does make a difference. And I think I can speak for every single one of the missionaries and guests. We notice it. We notice it. And so, first day I was here, I had my heart filled. I got almost everything I needed, or so I thought. I heard Brother Folk call another man baby. That's always such a blessing. And I was thinking, I thought, I hope he calls me babe before we go. Sure enough, night two, I come in here and he says, hey, babe, at the front door. I thought, there it is. Amen. Only man in America I'm okay with calling me babe. I didn't ask my wife's permission, but I'm thinking of it. And I'm ready for that. And that was a blessing, Brother Folk. Thank you for your spirit. And then Brother Camilleri, I'm ready for the song service antics, you know? The leg kicks, the bell rings, the swim. The swim was epic the other night. I mean, that looked like it had been practiced, amen? And so that's probably pre-salvation stuff, but it was still fresh. Still fresh. And then, Brother Barkowski, I was waiting, man. I was just waiting for one of those backhanded compliments and that quick wit. I told him, I said, man, I got a haircut over here. And he goes, Greg, you want me to go over and sue him for you? And I said, now, don't do that. Leave him alone. I like the haircut. And it's not a lot of work to cut this head when you don't have all that much to work with. So I was pleased with it. It's been a great time in the Lord. And I am excited for what God's going to do tomorrow and Sunday and cannot wait to hear the report back. And here's always my prayer. When I get to come, or man, you allowed my whole family to come with me this time. I'm just so grateful for that. We just want to be part of your program. Amen. It's not to lift up the Haynes family. It's not to lift up even one people group. Now, listen, I'm really excited about Navajos and seeing Navajos saved. But I'm telling you this, I'm all for reaching people wherever you can get them. Wherever you can get them. And so I'm excited about these missionaries and the work that God's already done through so many of them. I look up to so many of them and aspire to their faithfulness and the years that they've put in. And so, man, just it's all great. And I'm excited for what God has for us tonight. And I know that we've got the auction afterwards and all that good stuff. But this is my last night. And here's the thing. I don't want to preach to you like a stranger. Can I just preach to you like family for a minute? Okay, I'm a little rough with my own family. Amen, with my own siblings. And I just want to preach to you straight tonight. And it may not be particularly sweet. I'm just warning you. Okay, this is my last night, and I just want to lay a good lick on you. That'd be okay? Can you take it? Are you a sissy? Amen? Don't you want the Bible tonight? You want God to speak to you? Do you want him to deal with you exactly where you need to be dealt? All right, then let's engage in the Word of God together. Acts chapter 10, turn there with me. Acts chapter 10 is where we'll be. Acts chapter 10. Let's start in verses 34 and 35. Then we'll jump to the end of the chapter. Then we'll jump back earlier on in the chapter. Here's what I want to help you with tonight. You ready? Here's always the pressure in our own church when it comes missions conference time. Here's one thing I'm thinking. Lord, what do you want me to do? Brother McCracken, that bolo looks incredible. I just caught that. What a blessing. Hey, man. Yeah, more people need to be wearing these. Let's just shoot straight. You know, I mean, I did a little bit of investigating. You know, I was at Capital City last October, and they were hard-timing me about my bolo, so I got online. And I found out that bolos, you know where they originate? In the state of Arizona. You know where Arizona is? The United States of America. And then I studied on the cloth necktie. You want to know where it comes from? You know, it has its origins with the French. So if you want to promote French fashion, you go ahead. Amen. I'm just going to stick with the good old US of A. So, all right. Now we're making enemies, and I don't mean to do that, but I just appreciated the bolo tonight, brother. That is fantastic. Hey, here's how I want to help you. The pressure is always this. Man, Lord, what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do on Sunday? I mean, we're going to take up a commitment. Come on, some of you have been through, you've been through dozens of missions conferences. And every single year, what is it next, Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do? And I just want to take the pressure off you by telling you what to do. Wouldn't that be nice? I know what God wants you to do for missions. I know. It's scaring you, isn't it? The Lord told me. I'm going to help you with that. And we're going to find it in one word. We're going to find it in our passage. You'll have to listen to be able to get it. Every teenager, every kid, every man, every woman, I know what God wants you to do on Sunday for missions. Acts chapter 10, verse number 34. If you're there, say amen. 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 You're there. Good. Verse 34, here's what the Bible says. Then Peter opened his mouth. Go figure. He does that a lot. And said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's a pretty big deal for Peter to say that. Because the early church is struggling with this, aren't they? Here's what he says in verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That sounds like a great commission, doesn't it? Now, they've already had the Great Commission, but the Lord's trying to help them understand how to get it done. That when he said, go ye into all the world, that included the Gentiles too. And what we're about to read in verses 44 through 48 is what you might call the official opening of the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles have been saved before this, but this is kind of an official kickoff, if you will, for the church at Jerusalem. You say, why does that matter to me? Well, hello, you're a Gentile. So this is an exciting portion of Scripture. It ought to be double exciting because the fella getting saved in this passage in his household is Italian, Brother Camilleri. He's a pizza-munching Italian. Cornelius, the Italian band. All right, here's what your Bible says in verse number 44. You ready? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, that's the Jewish believers, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues. You all right with that? Come on, that's not turkey gobbling, y'all. That's languages. When you see the word tongue in your Bible, it's talking about this, or it's talking about a language. We had a tongue service up here, amen? All kinds of tongues going on. And so the preacher's going to be in big trouble. Word's going to get out. They had a tongue service at Old Paths Bible Baptist Church. Tongues, when the Bible, it's languages. So don't get squirreled around on that, amen? Here's what the Bible says. And magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. That is exciting. That's exciting. What God did through Peter. But now, here's the thing I notice about this passage. What happens with Cornelius and the way that God uses Peter at the end of chapter 10 doesn't happen without God doing a little bit of work on Peter. There were some things that Peter had to learn. There was some work God had to do on him to get him to the house of Cornelius, to get him to verses 44 through 48, where he saw this incredible outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He's seeing these people get saved. Now, I want you to jump back with me in chapter 10. I want you to begin in verse number 9 and see exactly what happens here. Do you remember how the story unfolds? Do you remember that the Lord speaks to Cornelius and he tells him to send for Simon Peter, says send somebody to Joppa and bring Simon Peter and he'll tell you what you need to do. You remember that? And by the way, I just want to point out, God didn't have to twist Cornelius' arm. He spoke to him once. Cornelius sent the messengers. The messengers did exactly what Cornelius told him to do, which was what God told him to do. That's important to point out. Now, look at what happens in verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. You know Peter? You know him, right? Let's just make sure we understand who we're talking about. I'm talking about Peter. This is the same guy that walked on the water. Right? God has done some pretty incredible things through the life of Peter. We see him walking on the water in Matthew 14. Now, that's a big deal. You can preach it however you want to. You can get on his case because he sank, because he took his eyes off Jesus. But I'm telling you this, while he's walking on the water, there's a heap of other fellas still sitting in the boat. And so that's a pretty big deal. I'm going to let you in on something. There's only one way Joel Haynes walks on water, and that's if I step on a floor that's recently been mopped. Okay, that's the only way that I'm walking on. Well, I've never done this. This is incredible what God used Peter to do. This is the same Peter that preached at Pentecost and saw 3,000 saved and baptized in a day in Acts chapter 2. You know the Peter we're talking about? No big deal, but the reason he's in Joppa right now is because in chapter 9, no big deal, he just raised a lady named Dorcas from the dead. You want to talk about reaching a pinnacle of your ministry? He just raised this woman from the dead. He has joined Elijah, Elisha, Paul, and Jesus as the only others recorded in Scripture to have done this. Now, I don't know about you, but it might would have been easy if we're in Peter's shoes and we're up on a rooftop in Joppa. It might have been easy to stretch out and say, man, I've done pretty good. Come on, I mean, I've seen 3,000 saved and baptized in a day. I have walked on the water. I just raised this gal from the dead. You know what? Let somebody else rise up and do the work of God. I'm going to enjoy the sunshine on a rooftop in Joppa. But you know what God did with Peter? He said, Peter, you've done some great things, but you haven't done all that I want you to do. And it would be easy, Old Paths Baptist Church, I know this. I know you've sent out missionaries. And I know you support a lot of missionaries. And I know that you sacrifice and you give. And I know God has done some great things in and through this church. But it's no time to take a sun bath on a rooftop in Joppa. Just as God had more for Peter to do, God has more for you to do. You say, I thought you were going to tell me what God wanted from me this missions conference. I just did. You know what God wants from you? What God wants from me is what God wanted from Peter. He wants more. More. How much more? I didn't say I was going to give you all the details. Come on, you do have to have a walk with God of your own. Don't put it all on the preacher now. More. Look what the Bible says as we read through. God wants Peter to do more, but here's the thing. God's going to have to work on Peter. That's what's happening in missions conference. God's working on us so that we might be available and ready and willing to do more than what we've already done for God. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. And he became very hungry because it's the sixth hour. That's lunchtime. And would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Can I just stop here for a minute, okay? Now, God's communicating to Peter, and he's communicating to him in a vision, all right? In a semi-conscious state, he's seeing a vision. God's communicating to him. But don't forget that this same Peter is the same fella in 2 Peter 1:9 that said, more than even a voice from heaven, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Don't forget that. We got too many people making decisions off of the wheel, wheel, wheel. You want something weird and spooky and written in the sky when you've got a Bible. Peter not only had this vision, I mean, he's at the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that? He heard the very voice of God audibly, and still in his own epistle, he said, I heard that voice, but you have a more sure word of prophecy. You say, well, are you insulting my dreams and my visions? I'll tell you this, if your dream lines up with the Bible, go for it. I'm good with it. But if your dream doesn't match with the Bible, dump the dream and stick with the Scripture. That's the way it works. If you can't prove it by the Bible, now God leads through a lot of different conduits. He leads through a lot of different ways, but understand this, he's never going to lead you to do anything contrary to the Scripture. So we have something sure here. I don't know why I needed to say that, but we needed to say that. Verse 13. Look what happens. And there came a voice to him. This is what he told him. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. We'll have to come back to that. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, God wants Peter to do something. God has more for Peter to do. And church, if you're not careful, especially a church that's been around as long as your church has been around, especially when you've got multi-generation families that are in church, it's real easy to start getting full of yourself. It's real easy to start thinking you've done it all. Well, we've gone on the missions trips and we've given the big sacrifice and we've done all that. We've led the people to Christ and we've done these things for the pastor. Can I tell you this? I'm not trying to diminish aught from any of that. Praise God for how He uses people. But if God was done with Old Paths Bible Baptist Church, you wouldn't be here anymore. And the very fact that you still exist as a church, the very fact that you exist as a human being, as a Christian, that you're still sucking air, that is evidence that Almighty God has more for you to do. You don't have the right to check out. You don't have the right to coast. I talked to a fellow, he says, well, you know what? I've been a Christian for 20 years. And he said, Pastor, I'm just as good a Christian this year as I was last year. I looked at him and said, you're backslidden. You're backslidden. Say, you say, what do you mean he didn't backslide? No. The Christian life, there's two things you don't ever stop doing. You don't ever stop learning, and you don't ever stop growing. You take a truck up a hill and throw it in neutral and tell me which way the truck's going. The Christian life's an uphill battle, sir. The Christian life's an uphill battle, ma'am. This thing of spreading the gospel around the world, it's an uphill battle. And when churches and individuals and preachers and missionaries start throwing it in neutral and thinking I've done enough and I can just go ahead and enjoy a rooftop in Joppa, hey, can I tell you this? Listen to me now. You're backslidden. If that's what you think, you're backslidden. And a fellow one time says, listen, you need to tone it down. Big old preacher says, you need to tone it down. He says, I've been in the ministry 30 years and you're going to blow a fuse. You're going to wear down and you're going to get tired out and you just need to take it. He says, listen to me, son. He said, I got 30 years experience, but I've been watching this guy since I was a kid. I didn't say it to him because I'm just too kind and polite. That shouldn't shock you. But I'm thinking this guy doesn't have 30 years experience. He's got 1 year experience repeated 30 times over. And a lot of I'm faithful. Well, I'm always here. Well, I always do the same thing and I'm always in my place and I always do this and I always do that. Amen. Praise God. But a lot of what we call faithfulness is really complacency masquerading as faithfulness. A lot of people backsliding and using a cloak of so-called faithfulness to hide from what God really wants you to do and to keep yourself from going to the next level. You know what God wants from you? More. Know what God wants you to do? Grow. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you did something for God for the very first time? When was the last time you yourself, as an individual, did something for God for the very first time that you had never done before? When was the last time your family stepped outside your comfort zone, outside of your already established talents and background, and said, you know what? Hey, some of you dads ought to get your family together and say, you know what, family? We're going to do something for missions we've never done before. When was the last time as a church you did something that you've never done before? Churches die going through the motions, repeating year after year after year after year after year. There's more than what you already know. There's more than what you've already done. There's more than what you've already felt. There's more than what you've already seen. God's looking for some people this evening. God's looking for some people in this church that'll say, I am not content in Joppa. I'll go to Caesarea. I'll get off my rooftop. And I'll do the next thing God wants me to do. Some of you, when I asked that question and I saw you, man, like a wheel turning on top of your head, I said, when was the last time you did something for God for the first time? Some of you, the last time you did something for God for the first time, some of you are still thinking. That's how hard it is for you to remember something. I'm going to say something to you. Now listen, I've been nice so far, so take it. If you're still thinking, you're backslidden. I said, if you're still thinking, you're backslidden. Because the Christian life is about moving forward. The Christian life is about growing. The Christian life is an adventurous life. And listen, your more may not look like my more. Your more may not include going to the mission field like this young man is. But I'm telling you, whatever more might include for you, you ought to have a heart of willingness and a desire to find out what more is, to be looking for those opportunities instead of waiting for them to find you. More. How did God work in the life of Peter to help him do more? He did three things. Isn't that amazing how God always does three things? Three things. You with me? Do you remember the rules? Amen. Who am I preaching to, church? Oh, you mean God actually wanted you to hear this message? I wonder why. Are you asking yourself? Why does God want you to hear this message? Who am I preaching to, church? And preach it. Please take it personal. And I don't know if you can hurry this one along or not. I'm pretty much going to say everything the Lord wants me to, whether you say amen or not. Three things God did in the life of Peter that he wants to do in our lives, that he wants to do in the life of this church to get us off the rooftop in Joppa and into the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. Number one, here's what Peter had to be willing to do. Peter had to be willing, number one, God was teaching him to be willing to do what he had never done before. Did you see it in our text? Look at verse number 14. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have," see it, church? "Never eaten anything that is common or unclean." He said, "Don't ask me to do something I've never done before. I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable as a Jew eating these things and doing something that's outside the box. Don't ask me to do that." Can I tell you this? Serving God and getting involved in missions may require you to do some things you've never done before. You might have to eat some things you've never eaten before. You may have to go somewhere where you've never gone before. You may have to surrender to reach a people that you've never even met. You may, hey, hold on. God might even want you to give an amount that you've never given before. When was the last time you gave till you felt it? I mean, come on, giving gets real easy, doesn't it? Year after year after year after year. You've got it budgeted, man. You're working in inflation. You're working in raises, all of that kind of stuff. When was the last time you really gave in a way you'd never given before? Maybe you've done it, but it was a long time ago. God wants you to just take it up a step on Sunday and give in a fashion and give in an amount that you have never given before. He had to be willing to do what he had never done. Number two. Don't get too happy. The other points are longer. Peter had to be willing to endure what he had never endured before. See, what happens when you start doing stuff you've never done before, you're going to face things you've never faced before. Look with me in Acts chapter 11. I'll show you what I mean. Acts chapter 11. Now, to this point, Peter has endured and withstood the attacks of non-believers, of the Pharisees, and of his own people. But now he's going to get some pushback from the brethren at the church in Jerusalem. Now, to this point, Peter's the golden child at this church. He's the big shot of the church in Jerusalem. But look at what happens when he comes back from the house of Cornelius, chapter 11, verse number 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision threw him a big party, had a missions conference, and gave him a love offering. Is that what your Bible says? Oops. No, let's get back to reality. What do? The Bible says they contended with him. Only by pride cometh contention. And here they are, that Bible says they contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." This is all new for Peter. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you endured something you've never endured before for God? You remember when you first got saved, you were doing all kinds of things differently. You were talking different. Your schedule changed. People are saying, why do you listen to that? Why do you go there? Why do you dress this way? And you got a lot of pushback. You got a lot of contention from people in your life. But you say, you know what? That hadn't been the case for years. Things have settled down, and now I've sort of established myself as a Christian. You're doing something wrong, Frank. You're doing something wrong. You're doing something. Is there somebody named Frank in here? Amen. All right, good. Nobody's going to admit it. You're doing something wrong. Because I tell you this, when you start doing things you've never done before, somebody's going to push back. And you might be surprised where it comes from. You know, you see, it's going to be it's going to be the people closest to you. You remember Jesus standing and preaching, and he's got his mama and his family calling him off the preaching tour, calling him down. And he says, no. He says, this is my mother, my sisters, my brothers. He says, I don't have time for family to contend with me and to try to pull me off from my purpose. You decide to live for God. Young people, some of you decide to give your life to missions. You might be surprised where the contention comes from that'll push back against you. Some of you decide to start really giving. I'm talking about Bible giving, sacrificial giving. You might be surprised what your spouse has to say about that. What the kids have to say about that. What the grandkids who are really hoping for a good inheritance have to say about that. You'd be amazed where the contention comes from. Sometimes it's from the brethren. Well, who does he think he is? Trying to act like he's better than all the rest of us. Well, maybe he is if he's doing something you're not willing to do. He had to be willing to endure what he had never endured before. As Christians, missions may require you to endure disease or physical discomfort. Yeah, listen, those have become dirty words in America. Hey, come on. A little airborne virus hits our shores and comes across our country, and we're hiding in our tubs full of sanitizer, but we expect the missionaries who have for decades and centuries been walking out of huts facing diseases 10 times as deadly and 10 times as harmful, and we sit back in our air-conditioned offices munching on a donut saying, I don't understand why they don't do more for God. Hey, I think we got revealed, didn't we? Might have to endure some disease. Might have to just show up to church and get sick. Imagine, oh, you don't understand. I'm in the high-risk category, and what happens if I die? Are you saved? Pretty good upside for a Christian. If the worst thing that could happen to you happens to you, you know where you end up? In heaven! Hallelujah! What do we have to be afraid of? Why don't you do something you've never done before? And why don't you be willing to endure some? By the way, there's coming a time, you mark my words, when everything we do as believers in this country will be done under the shadow of persecution. We're headed that way. This is the warm-ups, man. Come on, you can't march with the footmen. How are you going to run with the horsemen? Come on, you can't handle the little stuff. We can't keep going on for God. We can't endure a little bit of pushback. We can't endure a little bit of criticism. Well, it's the optics. Can I tell you, the only one that's looking at me that I care who has a good or a bad opinion of me is Jesus Christ. And if that gets everybody else mad, that's just fine. Can I tell you this? That Jesus that man's preaching about, that's who I'm concerned with. That's who I want to smile on my life. And if that means everybody else hates my decisions and pushes and contends with what I'm doing for God, let it be. Peter withstood these men. By the end of the chapter, he'd won them over. He'd won them over, and they said, well, you know what? It must have been a God. He had to be willing to. You might have to endure rejection, disappointment, mistreatment. You might have to endure some financial sacrifice or insecurity. Boy, wouldn't that be healthy for us? Number three. I can tell you're really enjoying this. He had to be willing to do some things he'd never done before, which was going to require that he be willing to endure some things he had never endured before. Three, this I think is the most important. He had to be willing to submit what he had never submitted before. So what do you mean, Brother Joel? Go back to chapter 10. And look with me at verses 13 and 14. Look what the Bible says. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so. Here it comes, Lord." Now hold on. If he's really Lord, does Peter have the right to say not so? You see, Peter's been in it long enough to know how to go through the motions. You see, it would be equivalent to us singing like we did in this service, and then God takes a message and twists your heart and says, "This is what I want from you." And we'd say, "Not so, Lord. All your praising, all your shouting, all of your service, all these things, it's not." And then to turn around and say, "Not so, Lord, you're a Pharisee." If you and I had looked at Peter, you know what we would have thought? We'd have thought he was committed. I mean, come on. If we're looking at modern day Peter, guy's walking on water, he's seeing 3,000 saved and baptized in a day, he just raised a lady from the dead, we would look at him and say, "Wow, Peter, that guy's got to walk with God. That guy is submitted and committed to God like nobody else." But God knew different. God saw what nobody else saw about Peter. And he said, "Peter, I've been working on you. And we've had to work submission here and here and here and here. But I'm going to let you in on something. So go ahead and tilt that nose back down, you stinking Pharisee. There's another level from wherever you are. There's another level of submission you've not attained. If Paul said he hadn't, you haven't either. Neither is this preacher here. And here's what I'm trying to get us to. And I think the preacher's trying to help us get there. To look at our Savior and say, I want to go the next level for Him. I want to go the next level for that Jesus. Can I tell you this? If you go to the next level for the missionaries, you'll quit. Because sometimes, listen, some missionaries are bums. That happens. Now, your preachers do the best they can to vet and bring in good missionaries. Every now and then they let a bum slide in like Joel Haynes, but they do a pretty good job most of the time. But you know what happened? You're doing what you do because you love missionaries. What happens when your favorite fails and falls? You'll quit. "Well, I'm doing it for my family." How about when your family's not a good enough reason? "I love my boys. Sometimes they're annoying. I know. Listen, I love them. I do. Don't act like your kids are never annoying, Pharisee. Sometimes they are. And some, can I tell you, sometimes kids are ungrateful." And you know what it does inside you? You say, "Man, if you're not grateful, fine. Why should I do that for you?" But you understand this? I don't want to go to the next level for my family, and I love my family. I don't want to go to the next level because I love these missionaries or my pastor or my church. I want to go to the next level because I love my Savior. And some of you have been in this thing so long, you have gotten complacent on the rooftop. And everybody thinks good about you. And you've got everybody fooled like you're a modern-day Peter. You know what he's given. You know what she's done. You know what their family's done. You know the missionaries coming out of their household. And man, they've been here this many years and that many years. You've got everybody fooled. But there's one person that knows where the next level is, and it's God. And tonight, you know what he's doing? He's trying to give you a little bit of communication from heaven and say, it's time to do something you've never done before. It's time to be willing to endure what you've never endured before. And the only way that's going to happen is if you will submit on a level which you've never submitted before. You know, this isn't the first time Joppa has hosted a reluctant evangelist. There's a fellow named Jonah that took up lodge here for a little while. You remember him? 3 conversations in the Bible. Jonah 1:1, 2:1, and then chapter 4. 3 times God speaks to Jonah, dealing with him about his ministry. You know how many messages Jonah had to preach to the Ninevites? one. He comes in and he says, repent, point number one. Point number two, repent. Point number three, repent. In conclusion, repent. He preaches one message and the lost respond. Peter's got a thing about the number three, doesn't he? Three times he denies Christ. Three times Jesus says, lovest thou me more than these? Look with me in our text. Look at verse number 15. And the voice spake unto him. Again, the what time, church? Second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done how many times, church? How many times God have to tell Cornelius to send somebody to get Peter? How many times you have to tell Peter to be willing to go with him? We can spend the rest of our days bemoaning this wicked world and all the lost people and their garbage dress and their garbage music and the drugs and the alcohol and all of that. But you know what I'm figuring out in my Bible? The problem is not the lost people. There's still lost people that want to get saved. Say, what's taking so much time? God has to keep repeating himself. How many years have you had it in neutral? Can I tell you this? God hadn't wanted the gear put there. How many years has he been telling you to shift? Shift, shift, climb, 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 move higher, higher, higher. Three times would be good for some of us. But it's been many more than three sermons for some of us. It's been five and six. It's been hundreds. It's been thousands of sermons since you stepped out of your comfort zone and did something you've never done before. I don't want to be that kind of Christian. I don't want God to have to take his word like a hammer and break me as a rock in pieces. I want to be a sailboat whose sails are lifted high, that God doesn't have to beat on me sermon after sermon, but just the slightest whisper, the breath of his whisper would fill my sails, and I would move at even the slightest impulse of his desire for my life. How many more sermons? How many more hits on the rock tonight? Until finally we decide we're going to do something we've never done before. One of my boys here recently blessed me so much, and I'm just about done. Look, I'm going to close my Bible to give you hope. See that? Notes two. One of my boys did something that just blessed me really deeply. We were having a service, and we were teaching and preaching on soul winning. I was preaching on the keys to soul winning. We began with the first key, which was pray. And I told the people, I said, we've got to be fasting and praying. And I shared some experiences with fasting. You can tell I don't do it nearly as much as I ought to. Talked about fasting and praying. Talked about weeping and praying. I see people cry for all kinds of stupid stuff. We don't weep for souls. Then I talked about watching and praying, staying up all night, fasting from sleep, because there's something more important to pray for than even your own body's rest. And as I was preaching, man, I mean, our folks, especially our young people, were locked in. And I shared the story about the first time I prayed all night. My dad was getting ready to turn over a church plant over there, the very first church plant our family had ever established. He was getting ready to turn it over. And as a teenager, at 16 years old, I was hearing all these church people saying, as soon as Brother Mark leaves, we're quitting this church. We don't want a Navajo pastor. And that grieved my soul. My parents said, hey, listen, you're graduating, Joel. We'll send you on a trip. Where do you want to go? And I asked them, I said, hey, could we take that money and could we just set up a tent and have a revival meeting? And I said, can I invite some of my friends, these other high schoolers, to come and preach at the revival meeting? You've never heard so much heresy in one meeting in all your life. It was terrible. I'm just kidding. It was awful. The preaching. We were getting ready to go to the last night of the meeting. And I'm just going to level with you, church family. It had seemed like nothing had really happened. Nobody had gotten saved. The crowds were small. And the people that were intending to leave were still intending to leave. And we got done with that, and I knew we only had one more night. I remember walking up to the church building, and I didn't go up saying, "Oh, I'm going to pray all night tonight. This is going to be a great story one day." There was just something more heavy on my heart than sleep. And 1 hour turned to 2, and 2 turned to 3. And before long, it was just 5 minutes, it seemed, in my heart, but the sun began to rise. I began to share this experience with our church. And I watched as during the invitation, one of my boys came down with some of the other teenagers, and they were all praying, and they kind of got around in a little circle. And I thought, that's weird. What are they praying about? I mean, I'm a parent, which also means I have a PhD in being a snoop. I'm thinking, I want to know what they're praying and talking to God about. I kind of held off. We got done with service. I kept seeing the young people linger around, and I just couldn't seem to get to them. They couldn't get to me until finally everybody's gone. And I walked up to one of the boys. I walked up to Joel Jr. and I said, "Hey, what were the kids wanting to talk to me about?" And he said, "Dad, we decided this week we're going to fast all week. And Friday night, we're going to pray all night before we go out evangelizing and witnessing on Saturday." Now, folks, that may not be a big deal to you, but that's my son. And those are my kids in the ministry. And I went back home that night, and I said, "Oh, that's good, son, good, son." "Amen, praise God. Well, the Lord will use that." And then I went to my office, and I said, "Ah!" And I wept before the Lord, and it just pleased me so deeply. It pleased me more than if he'd caught a touchdown, or if he'd have dunked a ball in a hoop. It pleased me so deeply that he would want to do something and that our young people would want to do something that they've never done before. Because they just want to get closer to God. Because they want to grow and move forward for the Lord. You remember Peter's last words that are recorded in your Bible? "But grow in grace." 2 Peter. No. 3 Peter. "But grow in grace." No, 2 Peter. Don't get me off. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory and honor forever. Amen." You know what would really, I think, please God deeply? Because you see, he's my father. And you know what I think would make him smile and please him so deeply? Is if some of his children would decide tonight, "I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'd just like to get a thumbs up from the Jesus Brother Doug was describing to us. I would just really like to please him tonight and get to a new level of submission from where I am and from wherever you are." Is there anybody else? Does anybody else want to go to the next level? Are you happy with where you are? Do you love him enough to do something you've never done before? Isn't he worthy of enduring whatever that might require? Isn't he so good that you'd want to make him smile and say, "I will submit something on a level I've never submitted before"? One decision to make tonight. That's it. It's not complicated. Just determine tonight at an old-fashioned altar, "I'm going to do more. I'm just going to do more." What that looks like for you, I don't know. But I'm telling you, it's what God wants from you in this missions conference. More. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.